This afternoon, I may proclaim to you God's word as the church has summarized it, and as we confess it together concerning the 10th commandment, as we have it in Lord's Day 44, the question and answers 113, 114, and 115. There we have the following questions and answers. What does the 10th commandment require of us? Answer: that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? Answer: no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? Answer: first, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness in Christ. And second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after the God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Thus far. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalm 119, stanza 14. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment can create the impression that we are dealing with little more than a summary of several previous commandments. And there is no denying that God's command not to covet anything belongs to the set of commands that we have heard before. They are connected to certainly commandments 6 through 9. And yet what the Lord God places in front of her is more than a summary. Here we have the Lord's instruction, which deals chiefly with the domain of our hearts and our desires. And I'm inclined to say that this commandment was written specifically for us today. We live in times in which we experience untold blessings and luxury, and yet we are constantly urged to look for more. Why be satisfied with what you have? New and improved is just around the corner. And if there was ever a time when our appetite is whetted to get more or to get something better, it's certainly now. We live in times where we are urged to please ourselves no matter the cost. In other words, we are urged to look outward to others and to other things for our happiness. However, it is striking that God's law tells us to do the exact opposite. It tells us to look inward. And in giving the command not to covet, God says, do not look outward for more, but evaluate the desire of the heart and discover how easily the heart is swayed by the desires for more or whatever we consider to be better. And God, the knower of hearts, gave us the 10th commandment to address specifically the desire that arises in our hearts. And with this commandment, God probes our motivations. And with this commandment, he reminds us that the purpose of his law is to revive the soul. That is, to help us find the proper bearing and balance in life. God gave his law to keep us from deliberate sins, so that these sins do not rule over us. And so this last commandment focuses 100% on our world of feelings, desires, and longings. And with this commandment, the Lord God lets us know that he is not satisfied with our outward deeds and appearances of obedience. Rather, he looks at what lives in the heart. And that is also the point, for instance, that Paul makes in Romans 7 when he writes, I would not have known what coveting really is if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so this afternoon we will look at what the 10th commandment means for us in daily life. And I have summarized this in this way. God rounds off his covenant law with the command, you shall not covet. And then we have 2 points. The first one is last, but not least. And secondly, a lasting challenge. But let me begin with a question. Let me begin by asking, what is coveting? And the reason for the question is because sometimes we hear the expression, I covet your prayers. And by that we mean that we would appreciate someone else's prayer in time of need. And in this way, coveting is something positive, a right or proper desire. And that is one of the meanings of coveting, all right. It can mean to desire or to delight in. To covet a Christian partner with whom to share your life is something that God delights in. But let's face it, we seldom use the idea of coveting in that sense. Coveting, as God forbids it in the 10th commandment, has to do with the desire or craving for things that we do not have or that do not really belong to us. And in that way, it is an evil desire which is rooted in jealousy and envy. Coveting has to do with craving to please oneself, such as craving fame or wealth, position or power. And with the 10th commandment then, the Lord God homes in on the source of our actions by dealing with the sinful condition of the heart. For coveting is always a matter of the heart. As the Lord Jesus once pointed out, he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ places evil thoughts at the head of that list is indicative that evil thoughts are basic to all sin and that these evil thoughts lie at the root of sin. The Apostle James echoes this view when he says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now then, if the desire of our hearts is the source of covetousness, idolatry is the end result. Coveting and idolatry are twins. Both make us forget about God, as the rich farmer did, who only thought about building bigger barns for his crops because he coveted wealth and an easy life. When the heart is set on worldly things such as wealth or fame, pleasure, prestige, then everything else is sacrificed to that particular God. No wonder that the Lord Jesus issued the severe warning, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And my brothers and sisters, we do well to heed that warning of our Savior. It won't be the first time that someone who had no intention of coveting gets caught up in the snare of harmful and evil desires. Let me just give you a few examples as found in Scripture. Let's begin right at the beginning. The sin of Adam and Eve in the garden came about because the devil caused evil thoughts and desire to arise in their hearts. And the same is true for Achan, who kept some of the forbidden spoil of war. The same is true of Ahab, who wanted to covet Naboth's vineyard. And how about Elisha's servant Gehazi, coveted Naaman's gifts for being healed from leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira craved recognition for their fake generosity. And this list can easily be expanded. So with the 10th commandment, the Lord God probes the heart in order to expose what sin is. And therefore, while this is the last of 10, it is not the least of the commandments. Because with it, God looks into the heart to expose what sin is. And without the law, there is no knowledge of sin, Paul explains in his letter to the Romans. And this is also something that we need to grasp. This is also something that we need to reflect upon. For that means that without the law, you and I would have no appreciation of the need for salvation. If we did not know about sin, if we did not know about the sinful condition of our lives, would we ever look for a Savior? And that truth in itself is already evident and reason enough to be thankful that God confronts us with His law. And He reinforces that truth by using the Spirit to write God's law upon our hearts, and in this way exposes the root of coveting. For this commandment comes to us from God, who is the searcher of hearts. I've said that already a couple of times, and you will hear that more in the sermon. God is the searcher of hearts. Let's never forget this. Let's never forget that the Lord God looks at us and He knows our thoughts and secret desires. Your or my thoughts may perhaps never come out in the open or develop into an actual deed, but our thoughts are known to God. And by way of the 10th commandment, He reminds us, you are also accountable for the secret desires of the heart. And that's a key point that the Catechism highlights about coveting. It stresses that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commands, should ever arise in our hearts. Now that's quite a statement, and that's quite a demand. And reflect here for a moment on what we say here in the Catechism. You see, the Catechism reminds us that it is not sufficient when we do not commit a certain sin any longer. The very fact that coveting arises in our heart is already against God's wishes. And who among us dares say that he or she doesn't have such desires now and again? And so with the 10th commandment, God forces us to look at ourselves, and He engages us in some soul-searching and self-examination. Even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's laws condemns us of breaking His law. Let us keep that firmly fixed in our hearts and minds, my brothers and sisters. Oh, we can conceal the evil desires of our hearts from people, but not from God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of God, with whom we have to do, to whom we have to give account. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 13. And we should realize that the sin of coveting is persistent. And because it's persistent, the Catechism stresses that we must not only nip sinful action in the bud, but also nip sinful desires as they begin to arise. We need to come to grips with the fact that we need to detest the thoughts that lie underneath our actions. To say it differently, we must learn to delight in doing what is right. And delighting in doing what is right is stimulated by being happy or content with what we have. Happy and content with our place in life. And in this regard, the Apostle Paul had some fitting words as we read them together in Philippians chapter 4. He says there in the verses 11 to 12, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now we can regard contentment as the biblical antidote and solution to coveting. So what is contentment? Is it a stoic attitude in which we do not allow any of life's misfortunes to upset us? Is it keeping a stiff upper lip? Is it passive submission to fate? Is it an indifferent attitude to all things material? No. Contentment starts by acknowledging that God supplies our needs and that we are satisfied with what He gives. You see, contentment rests on the assurance that God will care for us in answer to humble prayer and honest effort. And therefore, if you rightfully desire something, pray for it, work for it, and then be satisfied with what God provides. That is biblical contentment. And reaching such a level of biblical contentment does not come easy, because it does not come naturally. As in all aspects of faith and service to God, contentment is a frame of mind that must be learned. That's exactly how Paul phrased it in Philippians 4. Did you notice? He said there, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. It didn't come naturally. He learned it. And when we learn contentment, we can also learn to delight in all righteousness. Delighting in righteousness means that we find joy in doing what is right before God. It requires our obedience to His perfect will to live in an upright heart before God. And so God's command not to covet brings us therefore also a lasting challenge. And that's our second point. The challenge is clearly expressed in the next questions. The question there, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? Did you notice? The Catechism speaks about those who are converted to God. That means that not just anyone is in view here, but those who are redeemed through the blood of Christ are. And that reminds us of the scriptural truth that the sinful mind cannot do the will of God. Regeneration and holiness are necessary prerequisites. And this raises another question. How well are we able to keep God's law? Can renewed people keep the law? And the answer is yes, even though the Lord Jesus Christ set the bar very high with the requirement to be perfect as His Father is perfect. And you see, and there lies the lasting challenge, because the next question is, can converted people like you and I keep the law perfectly? And here the answer is a resounding no. And please notice how realistic our confession, the Catechism, is. It provides a reality check that it echoes God's word, that in this life even the holiest people have only a small beginning of the required obedience. Yet there is just no perfection in this world, in this life. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Even the holiest men and women have only a small beginning of the required obedience. That means that as believers, we can keep the law in part, but not completely, because our obedience is imperfect. And this applies even to the holiest of believers, like Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Moses, Hannah, Mary, Dorcas, Paul, and the list goes on and on. None of them were perfect. And still the Catechism does not paint a totally negative picture. It goes on how the challenge is met. We confess that with earnest purpose, that is, with genuine resolve, believers begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Perfection is impossible, but the desire and the sincere effort to be perfect, should be alive and well in all of us. For answer 114 is in response to the question about people who are converted to God, remember? In other words, we're talking here about ourselves. It speaks here about us, who have been renewed by Christ's blood and spirit, for we have been born anew, haven't we? The Spirit has been alive and working in our lives. And therefore the question that each and one of us has to answer for him or herself is this: do I give the Spirit the room to work within me so that I let the new beginning take over in my life? Is my renewal a reality in life? Now please understand that I do not ask the question in order to create doubt whether or not you are a child of God. That's not what I'm asking. I ask the question to help us evaluate whether we live as children of God. We could be a child of God but not live as a child of God. So is it visible to God and to others in the way we live that we are children of God? Is it visible that we hate sin and delight in righteousness? And if that is not the case, where do we have to get to work to tackle the problem? You see, our evaluation of life ties into the question, how do we view God's requirements in His law? Yes, requirements. There's work to be done. Surely, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, His Son, no one can be satisfied with coasting along as far as God's will and law is concerned. God has restored the broken relationship by giving us everything in Christ. And because God restores the broken relationship in Christ Jesus, His Son, He wants His commands preached to us over and over again. He wants us to know what He expects from us, even though we cannot keep that command perfectly. So what I'm saying is this: God does not ease up on His demands, and He maintains His law as the rule and guiding life. And He does so for two reasons. The first one would be this. The first reason is that throughout our life, we may become more and more aware of our sinful nature. Paul says, without the law, we have no knowledge of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. And in His law, the Lord God Himself speaks to us. In His law, He teaches us what we are like. That's clear from the way He phrased the commandments, the way He gave them. In most cases, the Lord had to forbid us to do certain things. He says, "You shall not." And He had to say it in that way because our inclination is precisely to do the things that He doesn't want us to do. And so from the law, we get true and real insight of what our depraved nature is like and how sinful we are in God's eyes. And now by preaching the 10th commandments, God continually teaches us to acknowledge our sinful nature so that we come to loathe ourselves because of our sins, and that therefore we also come to realize how much in need we are for the Savior. The preaching of the law teaches us more than we are sinners, though. There's also the other aspect. The law testifies that we are dead in our sins and trespasses in order to stir up in us an eagerness to seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. So every time we hear the law of God read on Sunday morning, It's just not a general routine. No, it's to help us focus upon the fact that God has been merciful to us in allowing us to be together in worship, to be in the presence of a righteous God. And so we need to keep on hearing the 10 words of the covenant in order to lead us daily to Christ Jesus as the Savior. The law of God reminds us time and again that we cannot do it on our own. But God did not leave us on our own. He has given us His Son, and we need to turn to Christ to find forgiveness of sins and renewal of life in His redeeming sacrifice. He is our redemption. He is our source of daily renewal, the renewal that we need in order to live as Christians, as children of God, before Him in this world. And therefore, in the second place, the second point, the law is preached so that we keep on praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit has been working in us. It's because of His work in our lives that we are believers. But we need to pray the Spirit to keep on working. And one way in which He keeps on working is also by having us together in worship every Sunday, so that we may hear the proclamation of the good news that our life with God is hid in Christ. The preaching of God's law must bring us to the prayer for the illumination and the renewing gift of the Holy Spirit, and in Him for daily renewal of our heart and life. And yet, as we seek that renewal, we know, too, that the goal of perfection will not be reached in this life. That's for the new life. The law remains not as a means to bring us salvation, but as an incentive to make us pursue in Christ the blessings of that salvation to the fullest extent. The blessing that will be felt and experienced in the new life in God's presence forever. But we need to be busy with it now. And to achieve that goal, our constant prayer ought to be the words of Psalm 190 we'll sing in a second. O Lord, let me not from your laws depart, nor to love of selfish gain surrender. Restrain me, lest with wishful glances start at vanities and yearn for earthly splendor, because that would be coveting. Amen.